All right, I think we're a go here. Psalm 23. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. A quite famous, popular, beloved text. Page 376 in the Pew Bible, or since you have chairs. Psalm 23, page 376. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Aren't they sweet words? Aren't they some of the most precious words? Used at weddings and funerals. Used when the soul is aching and needing nourishment and comfort and love. They are precious words to us. I wonder this morning, have you ever thought of what Psalm 23 meant for Jesus? What Psalm 23, what its impact would have been on His life? Consider this. Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. Okay, there's some math people here. Psalm 22. And we associate Psalm 22 with the cross. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? We put the words of Psalm 22 right into the mouth of Christ, or rather He does, as He hangs upon the cross. And there upon the cross He says, my God, why have You forsaken me? It's Christ in His agony. Now after Psalm 23 is Psalm 24. What is Psalm 24 associated with? The ascension. O ancient doors, O ageless gates, lift high and welcome the King of glory. It's the call of the saints to heaven itself to say, open up and receive the King of glory. It's the ascension. Is that too suggestive? Where does that leave Psalm 23? For the life of Jesus Christ. In the valley of the shadow of death. Between the cross and the ascension, the heart of Christ is Psalm 23. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Like Jesus, find all your goodness in Him. Just like Jesus in the cross, on the cross and in the grave, you find all your goodness in your shepherd, in Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Find all your goodness in Him. Let's consider this goodness. Let's move through the text and just relish every piece of this very sweet psalm. In verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Another way, simply put it, is, "The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I lack. There's nothing I go without. Nothing is missing. Every piece of the puzzle is in place." Every aspect of my life is precisely correct. This is the David who's persecuted by Saul. This is the David whose half of his life is spent on the run in exile and cast off. Oh yeah, and the other half, when he's king, he's being persecuted by his own son, Absalom. But my life is perfect. It lacks nothing, David says. Because the Lord is my shepherd. When the Lord, my covenant God, he uses the choice covenant name, the Lord Yahweh. He, my God, he's my shepherd. What would the image of shepherd mean to David? To call his covenant God his shepherd. Does David not know the significance of a shepherd? No, David was a shepherd. David knew what it was like to live among sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He lives with me. He dwells with me. As I, as a boy, dwelt with my father's sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus takes this in John chapter 10, which we read, and he says, I am the good shepherd. So that we could sing. Though David, with the eyes of faith, yearned to sing, we can sing completely. Jesus is my shepherd. He is the Lord, in verse 1. Jesus is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Let's stop here. Because at this point, the psalm becomes an impasse. Is Jesus your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? If you are not one of his sheep, then the rest of the psalm is meaningless to you. Jesus must be your shepherd, or there are no blessings. The joy and the sweetness of the psalm is only for his sheep. You must have him for a shepherd. Lay hold of Christ. Make him your treasure and your joy. But this brings me to you who are sheep. Is your shepherd your joy? Do you believe this? Or is David alone? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have no wants. Children have many wants. Do you, dear children, have many wants? Are there the desires of your heart beating constantly against the contentment that you should have in the hand of God? Do you really believe that if Jesus is your shepherd, there's nothing missing? Do you live like your shepherd is sufficient? Do you live like Jesus is enough, or do I need more? Is Jesus enough? Is he your only shepherd? And when he is your shepherd, is he enough? Is he sufficient for you? David also says, I lack nothing. I have everything. And here are the things I have. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There's a couple things in this text. One, green pastures. This is food. This is sleep. This is rest. This is peace. I mean, the words carry, even in the English, this sense of calm. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. There's a calming sound to it. In your mind, you picture this lush and flowing grass. Not just as a sheep who's like food and comfortable bed. But a human being who's like, talk about an ideal place for a picnic. It communicates for us this sweet and peaceful repose, this calm and this quiet, and this perhaps this little trickle of a still water of just calm and shimmering light on the water's edge. Deep and sweet tasting water. How life is so still in the green grass. How the world is so quiet beside still waters. And this too Jesus does. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Both texts, John 6 and Mark 6. Both texts, Mark, for instance, says, he has the 5,000 sit down on the green grass in groups of 50. Why does Mark say green grass? Who cares if the grass is green? He has them sit down to feed them. He organizes them in groups of 50 so that they're manageable. Well, John in John 6 says, and in that place there was much green grass. Who cares about the green grass? Both gospel writers record that there was green grass. And John says, there was much green grass. What's their point? Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He says to the 5,000, sit down in green grass, and I will feed you the loaves and the fish. And I love it. In all feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, which one? What is the last sentence of every story? They ate and were satisfied. They were satisfied. This is Jesus the shepherd. He sits us down in green grass. He has cool and calm waters around us, an abundance of food, and we may feast and feast and feast, and we are satisfied. What a great shepherd. What great provision He makes for us in green grass and still waters. Here's my challenge for you. Can you imagine a sheep being brought to a place like this and laying down in the corner and neither eating nor drinking? Here is an abundance of food and drink and peace and in safety, and they go curl up in the corner and do nothing. I submit to you that each Lord's Day you are that sheep. Where He says one day a week, rest, sleep, eat and drink and feast and enjoy My fellowship. Enjoy the company of your sweet Savior. Enjoy the food and the drink that is provided by His scarred hands. And He says, rest. And now, the fear and the doubt and the struggle and the busyness of the week comes pounding in on us. And He says, do you not know that I have laid green grass and still water? That I have set it apart for you, My sheep. Rest and know peace at your shepherd's hand. Know and be nourished by these sweet and quiet and peaceful times with Jesus. It is hard work to be alone with Jesus. We have so many things that want our time and our attention. And Jesus says, do you not know that time with Me is like green grass and still water? It is rest for your soul. It is sweet grace for the dry and weary traveler. This is what Jesus, your shepherd, gives you. An abundance of a feast. There's more. There's so much more. This shepherd, He says, gives life. He gives life. He restores my soul in verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He speaks of my soul is restored. We immediately would think of conversion. Fair enough, it might be there. That my soul, though dead in its sin, is now alive unto God, as Paul says. Perhaps. But restore my soul can also mean I was refreshed and revived, that I was weary and beaten and I couldn't take another step. And He restored my soul. He revived my strength and my vigor and my desire to move. This makes sense because then it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness. His leadership, the fact that as I walk the journey of this life, that Jesus is always a step in front of me, this gives me hope and courage. He is my example. The one who has gone before behind the veil. And I may go after Him. That fact is what restores my soul. That renews my stride. The fact that He has sat down in the throne room of grace. That He is seated on high in power and majesty. And that I am there with Him. Is what gives me the courage to walk paths of righteousness. Why can I live righteously? Because He has given me all His righteousness. Why can I live like I belong in heaven? Because I'm already there. Seated with Christ in the throne room of grace. He restores my soul. He leads me in righteousness for His name's sake. For His own glory, He gives me the strength, the energy to walk in a righteous way. This too, Jesus says, is me. He is the green grass that we feed on. He is the still water that we drink deep of. And He too says, I am the gate that restores your soul. John 10. He is the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the path of righteousness. He too is the path of righteousness. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. When we sing of still water, we sing of grace in Jesus. When we sing of green grass, we sing of a feast in Jesus. When we sing of a restored soul and walking paths of righteousness, we are singing still too of Jesus. That our strength to walk this life is Jesus. It's knowing He's the way. It's knowing that when I fall off the path, where do I find it? In Jesus. That where I began my journey is where I'll end my journey. In Jesus. With Jesus. But there is still more. These blessings are heaped up. There is still more. He says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. David confesses, I am utterly fearless in the face of death. I am utterly fearless in the face of death. This phrase, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is, I walk through the valley of the appearance of death. The valley that resembles death. That's the idea here. That I walk in a place, that I live in a place that is constantly as if I were dead. That it looks like death, that feels like death. And when we walk through our city, does it look like death? Does it feel like death? That all around us there are people dead in their sins. Jesus knew this, did He not, from the cross? He knew what it was like to be in the valley of death, not merely its shadow. We live under the shadow of the grave. We live constantly under the shadow of death, its specter hanging over us. But Jesus Himself is the one who walks with His life, with His eyes fixed on the grave, and says, that's where I'm going. You live under its shadow, but I am marching into its teeth. And He says, I will fear no evil. On the night in which He was betrayed, after He had said to Judas, you will betray me, He sings, I shall not die, but live and tell the Lord's power to save. Psalm 118. I will fear no evil. Christ says, in the shadow of the cross, I will fear no evil. In the face of the cross, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. For You are with me. Isn't this marvelous? Because He's about to cry, my God, why have You forsaken me? He's about to scream in the agony of his soul that he's been abandoned by his Father. And yet he can say on that night, You are with me. You are with me. And on the other side of the torture and torment of the cross, You will be with me. This is a psalm of confidence and of faith, of hope that even on through death itself, He is our God and guide. And this brings us to the image, your rod and your staff. These things communicate two things, two sweet things. One, they protect us. The rod and the staff is what the shepherd used to beat off the wolves. The rod and the staff was what the shepherd used to herd the sheep from the cliff's edge. So that as I go traipsing in my sin to death, He snatches me with His rod and staff and pulls me back. By the way, that hurts. Discipline hurts. The rod and the staff are for discipline. And the psalmist says, and boy, press this on your heart, I fear sin more than I fear death. That's what the psalmist is saying. Your rod and your staff, the objects of discipline that strike my back and teach me not to sin, they comfort me. The affliction of my soul that teaches me not to sin, that is a joy and a comfort. I fear sin more than I fear death. Who's ready to sing this psalm and say, yeah, that's me? The psalmist says, I fear sin more than I fear death. And Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, from the grave itself says, death? No, that's fine. But to be counted as sin in the eyes of my Father, let that cup pass from me. Jesus feared sin more than He feared death. And so the psalmist says for you, fear sin. Hate sin. Not death. No, death is not the terror in this life. Sin is. Being left in your sin, that is the terror of this life. No, the rod and staff, they are comfort. Discipline is comfort. Because it means my Father loves me enough to keep me from the cliff's edge, which is sin, not death. These are the blessings. A bountiful feast in peace and quiet. Call it the Lord's Day. A day of rest and peace and quiet. This is the blessing of your shepherd. Newness in life, righteous living. This is the blessing of your shepherd. And this too, not fearing death, but sin. Living righteously, having sin cast off from you. This too is the blessing of your shepherd. David adds one more. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. David says, I feast before my enemies. I bathe in your goodness. You know, there's a historical referent here probably. Do you remember when David was assaulted by his son Absalom? He makes a decision. Rather than risk the city of Jerusalem, he flees. He leaves the city of Jerusalem. And Absalom gets it. David is on the run from his own son, his own flesh and blood. He's out in the wilderness. And there's an old man, a wealthy old man who comes to him. And he feeds him in the wilderness. A Gileadite. And he says, a table before all my enemies. Here I am in the wilderness, surrounded and hemmed in by all my enemies. And I eat, and I find drink at the table of the Lord. There's a sweet picture from our own history. There's the Covenanters. In the days where they didn't have many pastors, because most of them were being killed, they would have communion infrequently, rarely, once, twice, three times, four times a year. They just didn't have enough pastors. They were all being killed. So when a pastor would come into an area, they would hold a worship service and have a big communion. And hundreds, if not thousands of people would flock out into the swamps, out into the forests where they could hide and not be caught or killed to worship the Lord, to feast. There was one in particular at Skiok Hill that in the valleys, up in the highlands, down into this valley, 3,000 people, saints of the Lord, of the Most High God, treasuring His sacrament, came to that valley to partake of the Lord's Supper. The cavalry found out about it. The soldiers came and they formed a ring around the top of the valley, trapping them inside. It was in that moment that the officer in command realized that he was grossly outnumbered by the 3,000 worshipers and had to sit on horseback in silence as they ate from the table of the Lord in the presence of their enemies. It's a beautiful picture. The world rings around you. All of Stillwater, all of the sinners who hate the living God, they ring around you. And you may feast and eat at the table of the Lord in peace and complete safety. They cannot assail the table of the Lord. There we feast in complete safety and protection. To this image he adds, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." There's a fullness to this picture, a completeness. The anointing of the head with oil, this was a picture of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would dwell. The king was anointed with oil to mark that he would be the king. And the Spirit, it's recorded in 1 Samuel 16, rushed upon David from that day when David was anointed with oil. So that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. In James 5, it says, "Anoint the sick with oil and pray over him." Why? Because the oil has powers to heal? Because the prayer has power to heal? No, because in these two acts, the Spirit who has power to heal is invoked, represented. So there is this Spirit who comes and my cup runs over. And He so fills me up that there's no room to contain it. These blessings come flooding out. The picture is David at a feast and he has his great, huge, kingly goblet. Imagine this huge, immense, kingly goblet that he drinks from. And the wine steward is standing there, emptying the wine into the goblet. And it's just pouring out all over the table. Why? Because the wine is so cheap and so available. They just have such an abundance of it, it doesn't matter. Just dump it. When the cup's full, just keep dumping it. Why? Because there's just an abundance of it. And David says, "This is life with the shepherd. That Jesus, my shepherd, gives me all of these sweet blessings, and there's such an abundance of them that I can't even contain them." Oh, these are the sweet blessings. Who feels like this is life on planet Earth? How many of you have been sitting here this morning and saying, "Oh man, those are sweet words. Those are great and glorious words, and what a heavenly picture of Jesus and His sweet gifts, and how there's so many." And then you say, "I don't see that on Monday. I don't see that on Tuesday, and I don't see it on Wednesday. And I came in here this morning, and this doesn't sound like me. This doesn't sound like me." Well, me neither. And it's our fault. Because we too often, when we read Psalm 23, forget verse 6 and what it says for the rest of the psalm. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." First of all, is there anything you can do to change that? No, it's an indicative. It's a statement of fact. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." It's in the emphatic, "surely" is how they translate it. But it means goodness and mercy shall follow, definitely follow, completely follow, always follow me. You can't change it. You can't undo it. Goodness and mercy are on your heels every step of the day. Here's the problem. We don't turn around. It's always there. Do you want goodness and mercy? Then open your Bible. It's there collecting dust. And goodness and mercy is there for you. You want goodness and mercy? Then fall on your knees and pour out your soul to the King of Glory. He's there. He's waiting. This is goodness and mercy, and it is always there available for you. "All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What did David just change? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Does he mean the temple? By no means. What did the temple prefigure? The body, the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was then slain on the cross. Where is the body of Christ today? Physically, it's in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. Are you not the temple of the Lord? Are you not His holy habitation? Are you not His body, His bride, His people? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the chief and complete blessing. I will be with Jesus. Every day of my life I will be with Jesus. Goodness and mercy will be with me forever because Jesus will be with me forever. You can have the grass, you can have the water, you can have every blessing, but I want the blesser. I want Jesus. He is my joy. He is my complete satisfaction. See, these things are sweet to me because they give me Jesus. The heavenly feast of the Lord's Supper is a joy because it gives me Jesus. The Word of God is my chief delight because it gives me Jesus. I meditate on it day and night, says Psalm 119, because there I find Jesus. No, He's not in my television. No, He's not at my job. No, He's not in my fulfillment and sense of satisfaction. No, He's not in all those things I waste my time in. No, He's here. And He's the one I want. Yes, the shepherd gives me all these wonderful things. But you know what? I give up all of them to have the shepherd. I want the shepherd. Not merely the shepherd's blessings. That's the challenge of Psalm 23. Yes, He is the shepherd of your soul. Yes, He is the one who utterly satisfies and fulfills you. And it's in Him that all your goodness comes. John 14, Jesus says that He is the fulfillment of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In John 14, verse 3, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would tell you. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has gone to prepare a place for you. A place in His arms. A place at His side. Yes, you are the habitation of the Lord. His holy house. You live now in goodness and mercy. And you will live them with Him who is goodness and mercy. Is this psalm not sweeter than ever? Is it not more precious than ever when you realize that the sweet and savory delights that are listed here all pale in comparison to the giver of those delights? When you read and sing Psalm 23, don't set your heart merely on the delightful things He gives you, but set all your heart and affection on the shepherd who gives them. Is not your chief joy the shepherd? Dear friends, think last of one more thing. This is what the psalm should mean to you. What did it mean to Jesus? In Psalm 22, He's on the cross and He's screaming in agony. On Psalm 24, He is ascending to the holy place of the Lord in triumph and in glory. And what does He have on His heart in Psalm 23? You. And all the goodness that His body and blood has purchased for you. Jesus is your shepherd. And in His death, His heart was yearning for you. And in His resurrection, His heart was yearning for you. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Find all your goodness in Him. In Him. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Find all your goodness in Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus, our great shepherd. Father, we thank You for this word, this psalm, that reminds us of His greatness, His glory, His majesty, His beauty. Father, thank You that our shepherd gives us rest and peace and calm and quiet. Father, thank You that our shepherd gives us new life and a path of righteousness to walk. Father, thank You that our shepherd gives us protection from sin and from death. that He guards us and guides us and disciplines us that we would be holy. Father, we thank You that our shepherd protects us from our enemies and that we may feast in their face. Father, we thank You that our shepherd, our great and wonderful shepherd, pours out His Spirit upon us. That His abundance of goodness rains upon us. And Father, thank You that of all these blessings, our greatest joy, our chief delight, is Him who has blessed us. The Shepherd Himself. He is our joy. How we yearn to dwell with Him. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We want to dwell with You. This we pray in Your precious and holy name. Amen.